Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Without dependence on God, Dr. King said, our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkest night, unless His Spirit pervades our lives.
There isn't any high ground to atheism. Atheism is simply irrational.
The conscience of the Christian and the heart of the Christian by faith finds in the gospel, and only in the gospel, a good and a clean conscience.
The Lord's Supper is not incidental or an add-on to the life of the church. Where Jesus is, there is the church. And here, that presence is defined by the bread of the Eucharist.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, issues, etc.
We find Jesus here actually being recognized. He is a bit of a celebrity. Even his disciples are as well. And so when the people see Jesus going off with his disciples and they recognize them, they follow them on foot from all over the place, and pretty soon there is a crowd that exceeds 5,000. That's a big crowd, even by today's standards. And Jesus feeds them. He feeds them with, and this is the part of the story that we all know from Sunday school, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And yet this isn't just about filling their bellies, but here in the Gospel of Mark for our pastor's roundtable, we are in the honeymoon phase for Jesus, if there is such a thing in the Gospel of Mark, because the rest of his ministry will become very un-honeymoon-ish, and Jesus' popularity, while his notoriety will remain the same, his popularity will wane. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Thursday afternoon, and it is the 19th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and you can always leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page. There's space there for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program on this Thursday, Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. We're going to continue our series on it's a weekly series, or, well, it had been a weekly series. Now we're back to a weekly series with him. On the historic liturgy today, we'll talk about the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. It's kind of the perpetual prayer of the believer and of the church, but Pastor Whedon will tell us more in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Mark Neble is here in the studio. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor Neble, welcome back.
Todd, it's wonderful to be with you.
Pastor Clint Poppy is on the phone with us. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Pastor Poppy, welcome back.
Thank you. Great honor, as always, Todd.
Mark, this is the popular time for Jesus. He is drawing a crowd. The people's disposition toward him is generally favorable. How do we account for Jesus' early popularity?
Well, we take a look at what he's been doing up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, a gospel full of action. There is a lot going on. And up to this point, much of that action has consisted of Jesus doing miracles. That would make him popular amongst those who are benefiting from those miracles, and certainly popular among those people who are seeing those miracles and thinking, wow, what a neat show. The other thing that he's been doing is teaching. Not teaching in the sense of 2 + 2 = 4, but teaching in the style of parables, telling interesting stories. Certainly the stories that have a point, but stories that are very entertaining. So the people see in Jesus someone who is a storyteller, someone who is a miracle worker. Jesus is, in their view, a rock star. He has his picture on billboards by the side of the road. He's got his own television commercials. He's forming his own megachurch.
And everybody likes him.
Well, everybody likes him. Okay. No, he's not doing those things, but I suspect today somebody might expect him to do those things. But he is very popular in his early ministry for what he is teaching and for what he is doing.
Pastor Poppy, what happens after that? Because this is the honeymoon for Jesus. Why does Jesus ultimately end up on a cross if he can feed 5,000, if he heals sick, if he teaches in a way that the people find engaging and interesting?
Well, the parallel account in John 6 gives us a little bit of a clue here, because his teaching becomes very difficult. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from that point on, many stop following him. But I think also here in Mark, the stage is set for a theology of the cross as opposed to a theology of glory. Early in the chapter, in chapter 6, where the feeding of 5,000 is recorded, Jesus is rejected. And, you know, the honeymoon is over or starting to be over there. Jesus is rejected at his hometown at Nazareth. A little bit later on in Mark 6, John the Baptist, his head is served on a platter. And so anybody that would like to take this miracle of feeding of 5,000 and turn it into some sort of a theology of glory, Jesus is already setting the stage here. This is a theology of the cross, not a theology of glory.
Would you explain those two terms a little bit? Those are kind of terms of art for the descendants of the Lutheran Reformation.
And they're
full of meaning and extremely significant.
In a very, very simple way, if you think of a theology of the cross, think of Good Friday. And if you think of a theology of glory, think of Easter. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. You can't have glory. You can't have resurrection without passion, suffering, and death. And there are so many of our friends, especially in the Reformed and evangelical circles, that look at primarily a theology of glory, without any kind of a suffering or without any need of a cross. And that is one of the things that sets us apart as distinctively Lutheran Christians, is a focus on a theology of the cross. There will be suffering, and that continues on. And so any attempt to be a church of glory, glory here, without suffering or apart from the suffering of Christ is misplaced.
So yesterday I was in Houston, Texas, Pastor Neville, and twice drove past a church you may have been talking about or alluding to a few moments ago, Joe Osteen's Lakewood Church there in Houston. And you can't miss it. It's right on a major freeway. And it's a huge building. It used to be the home of the Houston Rockets. And right now, it doesn't say Houston Rockets on the side anymore. It says Joel Osteen Ministries. It says Lakewood Church, and there are 43,000 people there a week. And some people might attribute that to he's doing all the right things. But it sounds like from what you said about billboard pastors and television shows and commercials, you wouldn't necessarily think so.
Attracting a crowd isn't really a difficult thing to do. You know, there's an easy formula for doing that. I have all kinds of gimmicks to get people into church, and now as a circuit counselor, I can share those with other pastors in my circuit, and we get all kinds of great things going. But the gimmicks are not the right thing. And what we have is a message to share, and that's a message of law and gospel. As Clint was mentioning, you have a theology of glory, but the suffering has to come first. If you remember the old tagline from the Wide World of Sports show, you can't have the thrill of victory without first having the agony of defeat.
So in the text here, to get to the narrative itself, Pastor Poppy, verse 30 of Mark chapter 6, the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. What is that in reference to, so we know where we are with the apostles and Jesus?
Well, Jesus has sent out the 12 earlier in Mark 6. He sent them out two by two. And the word in verse 30 is the apostle word, sent one sent with a commission. So Jesus has sent them out. They're out preaching, and they are preaching and teaching and healing under the authority of Christ. And this is an exciting time. They're out there doing all the things that Christ has been teaching them, sharing the message that he has given, and now they come back and they share with Jesus all that they had said and done. Exciting time, but an exhausting time as well.
It's what I like to call their vicarage internship.
There you go.
So what do you mean by that?
They had a chance to go out and preach and teach as Jesus had instructed them to this point. And now they come back to Jesus. They report how that goes. And based upon that experience, he's going to give them some more teaching, some more instruction in ministry.
When we come back, Jesus says to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. He intends to give them a little breather. At least it seems he intends to give them a breather. But he knows full well that in that desolate place, there are going to be 5,000 plus people. And he will, in a sense, put his disciples to a different kind of work, feeding the people, give them something to eat. Of course, Jesus knows ultimately that the only place, the only one who's going to be able to feed all these people in this miraculous way is Jesus himself. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We're looking at Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, July the 19th. We're coming to you live. Pastor Mark Neville, Pastor Clint Poppy are our guests and are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment. Remember to conclude your city and state. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a question via Twitter at IssuesETC or go to our Facebook fan page and leave your question or comment there. Again, remember your city and state so we know where you're listening. Facebook.com/IssuesETC, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. When we come back, more with our Pastor's Roundtable on Jesus feeding the 5,000. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, we'll pick up our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 5 of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd, is sung by the King's College Choir. We're talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Let's go to Nashville, Illinois, and see what Rick has to say. Rick, thanks for waiting on the line.
Oh, thanks for taking the call. You were talking about the mega churches a little earlier, and I heard a wonderful analogy yesterday. It really wasn't pertaining to mega churches, but it certainly does fit. In England, they had some severe tornadoes, a bad spring, that was blowing over big old trees that, when they were topsized, they no root system. The watering was so plentiful that the roots never did go deep, so there goes the tree with the first big storm. And I think that's what's going to happen with a lot of the mega churches. The first big wind, they're going to get blown right out of their seat.
Thanks for listening to Nashville. Thank you very much. Pastor Poppy, your response.
I think that's a great analogy, and very, very oftentimes what happens with a theology of glory type theology, while everything is going well, while everything is peaches and cream, everything looks good on the outside, but the first time a difficulty comes, the first time a storm in life comes, the first time there's a trial or a tribulation, people think that, well, when things were going well, God loves me. And now when things are going poorly, or when I'm experiencing some tragedy or suffering, God must be mad at me. What can I do to make God happy? And so often we fall into that trap when our roots go deep into the Word. Psalm 1, the roots that are growing deep into the streams of living water, analogy there. When those roots go deep, we realize that suffering is not a sign of God not liking us or punishing us, but suffering is the way of life in this fallen world. But take heart, Christ has overcome all of this pain and tribulation by his suffering, death, and resurrection. A little while, there's our hope.
Pastor Neville, when we were going into the break, it might have been during the break, you pointed out something, a little irony that is, I missed it in this text, and that is the whole story of the feeding of the 5,000 is set up with Jesus wanting to take the disciples off for some rest because people had been coming and going. They were so surrounded by the needs of the people that Mark tells us there in verse 31, they had no leisure even to eat, and yet you say, and yet these people are going to have... He's going to have them sit down and rest and eat.
I like to point out those places in the Gospels where Jesus and his disciples are proving themselves to be good German Lutherans. This is not one of those places because they're not even taking time to eat. Mm-hmm. We've seen that before in Mark in chapter 3, verse 20. He and his disciples were so busy that they were not even able to eat. And at that point, his family heard about it, and they came to take charge of him, saying he is out of his mind if he's not even stopping to eat. We see in this account, while they may not be providing that food for themselves, they're going to make sure that these people gathered around them are nourished in this way.
In verse 33, Pastor Poppy, now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them, wherever it was that they were going. And he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Is Mark telling us what Jesus is about to do? Is he saying more than just Jesus kind of thought of this little analogy in his head when he saw these people?
Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is connecting what's about to happen with Psalm 23 and other very, very significant places in Scripture. This sheep without a shepherd picture, metaphor, imagery connects with all of the sheep and shepherd pictures that are given to us in the Old Testament, and there are many, especially Psalm 23, and that's going to happen a little bit more when the green grass, green pastures connection and analogy is made as well. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is about to feed the sheep, and we also know a little bit later, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, theology of the cross.
His first response, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, in his compassion, is to begin to teach them. What should we note about Jesus here, Pastor Noah?
Well, first of all, this word compassion, it's only used of Jesus in the Gospels. He's the only one that has that kind of mercy or pity upon people. He had taken his disciples away to get some rest, and yet we see here in this verse, he's going against what he had told them to do. Instead of getting rest, he's working even more because of his compassion upon them, his care for them as a shepherd of their souls.
And when it says he began to teach them many things, one of the things that Pastor Neville pointed out early on, Clint, is that this isn't, let me tell you the history of the American people or Israel or something like that. I mean, there are many things Jesus could teach, but what is it from the Gospels that we can be assured he was teaching them?
He's teaching them that the fulfillment of all of Scripture is standing in their midst. He is here. The kingdom of God is here in your presence, in your midst. And then he demonstrates to them the proof, the authority of his words by performing the great miracle. He feeds them with the word. He feeds them with his teaching. He takes care of their spiritual need. But he's also compassionate, knowing not only their spiritual need, but he knows their physical needs. And this should be a great comfort to all of us that Christ not only knows, but he cares and has this spill out the bowels, spill out the guts kind of compassion even now, knowing, feeding, teaching, caring.
So what is it about these people that, in Jesus' estimation, make them like sheep without a shepherd, Pastor Neville?
Well, he sees that they have made quite an effort to come looking for him. They need him. Without him, they are lost. They have run around the shore of the Sea of Galilee just to get to where he is going to be. They sense that need for him so much.
This comes from Scott in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He says, a comment was made the other day here on Facebook about, and this is a Facebook comment from our Facebook fan page, about the fact that Jesus was trying to take his disciples to a place where they could get away from the crowds and their demands, and yet these very crowds follow him, and in his compassion for them, that overcomes his need and their need for rest. Does this mean that pastors and church leaders should always be putting off their time of rest in order to care for their flock? When exactly do pastors get to rest in view of this pericope? I'll let both of you address that. First, Pastor Neville. Both of you pastor rather sizable flocks, and you know what it's like not to get a good night's sleep. Pastor Neville?
You hit me at a good time. I'm leaving on vacation tomorrow afternoon, and I am going to do what Jesus and his disciples did. I'm going to go to a place where there's some water. And I'm going to be at the Lake of the Ozarks. I'm going to be at Bull Shoals Lake, and I'm going to be at Table Rock Lake in the next week. But if you'd ask my children, they would tell you I don't take all my vacation, and I certainly don't take days off like I should. So I'm probably not a good example of someone who's getting the rest that he needs to get.
Should you?
Yes.
You should. Pastor Poppy, you strike me as a driven kind of an individual. I don't think I know you as well as I do Pastor Neville personally, but what are your thoughts on the question that comes from Scott in Fort Wayne?
Well, I think that question is a very common one, and pastors can often be filled with guilt for not doing enough or feeling they've not done enough, or drive themselves to neglect their family, their wives, their bodies, simply because they're doing the Lord's work. And one should never use Scripture as an excuse to sin. And when we don't take care of our wives, if we're married pastor, that's sin. If we don't take care of our families, that's sin. God does not give gifts that counteract one another. And for a pastor who has a wife, pastor who has a family, pastor who's been given a body, all of these things are gifts from God, and we are to use them as the Lord has given us, and we do not pit one gift against another.
A real quick question from Doug in Slayton, Minnesota. He says, how does Jesus having compassion upon the people by the seashore because they are sheep without a shepherd relate to God's judgment in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 6, where God is talking about shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep? And he pronounces judgment on these people, these shepherds who care for my people and have scattered the flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Pastor Neville, about a minute. Is there something in Jesus' words that resonates with God's judgment in Jeremiah chapter 23?
Well, there certainly is Old Testament background to this idea of sheep and shepherd, and it goes even before the time of Jeremiah. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses. If we look in Numbers 27, starting with verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And, of course, the fulfillment of Moses' desire comes in the sending of God's own son, Jesus.
Pastor Mark Neville is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Pastor Clint Poppy, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 19th. This is Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Edwardsville, 618-656-0500, 656-0500.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Mark Neville, Pastor Clint Poppy are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource from Concordia Publishing House that they're proud of, and rightly so. It's a study Bible that is not, even though the name says Lutheran Study Bible, it is not intended just for Lutherans. That is a mark of
not brand loyalty there, but of, what shall we say, quality when we say Lutheran Study Bible. Because if you say Lutheran Study Bible, it means it can be trusted to be faithful to Scripture and to mine from Scripture the very central message in all of its notes and studies that the Lutheran Reformation is so famous for. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone. Kind of says it all about the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find out for yourself. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order one. 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Here's Jeremy listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Thanks for waiting, Jeremy.
Hi, Todd. How are you guys doing?
Very well.
Yeah, I just called in. I was listening about the discussion on the theology of glory and theology of the cross, and it really hits home for me because I was born and raised for 30-plus years in a Pentecostal church, and Osteen and some of the television evangelists were the poster boys of my religion growing up. And a few years ago, I decided that, hey, you know, there's just something missing, and moved over into the Lutheran church and got involved. And I just can't tell you how big of a difference there was between having a religion based on emotion and a religion based on faith. It was actually when you fail and you've been taught your entire life that you're not a sinner, and then all of a sudden you get to the point and you realize, wow, I'm a massive sinner, I'm just a failure, and you don't have any emotion to fall back on. All the emotion's gone, and all there is faith to fall back on. And that's when I started looking and found the Lutheran Church.
Jeremy, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Keep it up, please. Pastor Poppy, your thoughts there?
He said it very well. When times are difficult, if you're building on a theology of glory, then God must be mad at you, or you have done some great sin, and so you spend your time trying to discern what you've done or why God is mad at you, rather than looking at the completed work of Christ for you. So it really robs Christ of his glory, and it certainly robs the individual of the comfort and compassion that Christ intends.
So Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, has been teaching. He's been feeding them with God's Word. And as Pastor Poppy pointed out a moment ago, he is not going to ignore their bodily needs as well as their spiritual needs. So he notes, after he has taught them many things, he says, this is a desolate place when it's grown late. And the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. That's what the disciples say. And then Jesus answers them. He says, you give them something to eat. Pastor Nebel, that's a stupid thing to say. There are 5,000 people there.
And even to this day, it is a remote place. When you stand on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee in this region, you look around, there's not a McDonald's. There's not a grocery store. There's not even a Casey's General Store to be found. So back then, obviously, it was a remote place. What Jesus is doing is challenging them. They've been on their so-called vicarage internship, and he's going to see just how much they have learned. Where are they going to now place their faith in the challenge that he gives to them? And here is where the disciples do show themselves to be good German Lutherans. They respond to a ministry opportunity by focusing on how much it's going to cost.
So, Jesus says, you give them something to eat, and the disciples take it as, well, instead of sending the people away into the towns and villages to buy food, why don't they stay here and you go to the grocery store and bring stuff back, and they start pulling their pockets inside out. As Pastor Nebel pointed out, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So between all of the disciples that Jesus has assembled there, they have enough to feed. Well, I mean, if they all ate light, the disciples might be able to eat dinner on this. They'd be hungry before bedtime. What does Jesus do next? Pastor Poppy.
Yes, well, Jesus shows what he does with a little, and he shows what he does with our puny little expectations. He takes the bread, he takes the fish, he looks not down in prayer, but he looks heavenward, to the giver of all good things, and then he begins to distribute. He takes the bread, he breaks the bread, gives it to the disciples, and they in turn are to pass it out. He tells the disciples that they should have the people sit down in orderly ways. There's a place of much grass there, and he begins to do what only Christ can do, to feed and satisfy, not just a little bit, but to the full, to the satisfaction.
Now, the numbers come into play here, Pastor Neble, and it's not very often that you get this in the Gospels. But suddenly the numbers kind of get highlighted in every single verse that follows to the end of the text. There are 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has them sit down in companies by 50s. And then he looks up and the narrator reiterates the fact that he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He blesses, he breaks them, he gives them to the disciples. And then it says he begins to divide, beginning with the fish, divide the 2 fish among them. Now, I don't know how big the fish are. Even if it was a walleye, okay, it's still not enough. And I get the impression from this text, Pastor Neble, that he doesn't take like a card trick, you know, turn 5 loaves and then fan them out and suddenly he's got 50 loaves or 100 loaves. It's just 5 loaves. It's just 2 fish. And he just keeps feeding the people with it. What's going on?
And I wonder if the people realize what's going on. How aware are they of this being a miracle? Do they know that all he had to begin with was basically 2 filet-o-fish sandwiches? Or are they thinking that somewhere there's a caterer in the background who's providing all this food? Well, are they aware that this is a miraculous act of Jesus? Now, obviously, the disciples know. Those in the inner circle know. And this becomes the one account from Jesus' earthly ministry that is recorded in all 4 Gospels because it had such an effect upon the early church.
Should we skip over too fast, Pastor Poppy, the fact that Jesus looks to heaven, blesses, and breaks the loaves and gives them to the disciples to set before the people?
No, I don't think so. And the Gospel of Mark is unique in that things are always happening quickly, immediately this, immediately that. And every once in a while, Mark slows down the car, and he gives us details that we have no place else in any of the other Gospels. And when Mark does that, that is a time for us to pause and to reflect. And something big is going on here in the Gospel of Mark. This is one of those times. We have certain details here, including the looking heavenward. The posture of prayer is to look down. And oftentimes, Jesus is in this posture of prayer. But Jesus is looking up. Jesus is looking heavenward. The giver of all good gifts and the one who sent him, the good shepherd, to shepherd the flock.
We have in this account many elements that we're familiar with when it comes to Christian worship. There's the presence of Jesus. There's the teaching of his word. There's an offering that's given. Somebody had to give up their 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know, the lunch that they brought along. There is a miraculous meal. We know it is the Lord's Supper. There is a prayer, a blessing. And as you noted, there's the people sitting down in groups. The Greek actually tells us they're in rows, almost like sitting in pews.
Is this a picture of worship, Pastor Poppy?
Well, I think in many respects it is, and it gives us much. Now, you know, it's not the institution of the Lord's Supper, but we have many things going on here, and Jesus tells us we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And that is certainly what's happening here as Jesus is pointing them to himself as the giver of all good gifts, to the fulfillment of all the shepherd passages. You know, before you talked about the Jeremiah connection, and the people are lost and without a shepherd, sheep without a shepherd, because their shepherds, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, are not giving them what they need. They're not pointing them to the truth of Scripture. And Christ, as the fulfillment of Scripture, is not only giving them himself, but he's pointing out the distinction between the good shepherd and all of the false shepherds and all of the false teachings that are out there.
It says they all ate and were satisfied. And I guess I've always thought that's maybe just kind of a way of telling the story to kind of bring the meal to an end. But I think of that as a very insulated, isolated American who, I'm satisfied every time I sit down to eat. Americans never get up from the table without being completely satisfied. Is that the case for people in the first century, that they all, at every meal, they all ate and were all satisfied?
Not at all. Not at all. And even today in that region, food is a very valuable thing, and you can't always count on having a complete meal. As we are going to see in John's gospel, the response on the next day is the people gather around Jesus again, and Jesus says, you're just coming to me because you want to be fed again. You want seconds. You want more food.
When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The second stanza of the Church's One Foundation, the Wells Cathedral Choir. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about the feeding of the 5,000. You said during the break something that I think we should put on the air here, Pastor Neble, and that is the meal that he feeds them, while it great in abundance, obviously, isn't prime rib or caviar.
No, it was the common, ordinary food. It was the manna in the wilderness from the Exodus account. Jesus is not giving them anything fancy, anything luxurious. He's giving to them what's going to sustain their bodies. And it's a reminder for us today that God's going to provide for our needs. He is going to take care of us. But he doesn't promise to give us our desires or our wants.
And you had a story you wanted to tell. I'd like to give you a chance to tell it before we get to some of our listeners' questions here.
Well, the story I've been talking about, Vicarage Internship, and this story comes from my own vicarage, which you're very familiar with, Todd, because you did your vicarage at the same congregation I did.
Yeah, just a year later.
Just a year later. In fact, that's my claim to fame in life, is that I did my vicarage at the same church that Todd Wilkin did. Maybe they'll put that on my tombstone. But it's a congregation of 2,500 people. And on a Sunday morning adult Bible class, you can maybe get 20, 25. And we asked this question once in a church council meeting. Elected leaders of the congregation, I don't think one of them was attending an adult Bible class. And the question was, why can't we get more people to come to Bible class? Why don't you want to do this? And one of the good old guys said, well, when I was back in Walther League, high school youth group back in the day, every time we had a Bible study, it was the feeding of the 5,000. And that was his excuse for being turned off to Bible study. Now, to be sure, as I pointed out, it occurs in all four Gospels, and then there's a couple of accounts of a feeding of the 4,000. So there's a lot of miraculous feeding, but I'm sure they didn't have it for every Bible study back in Walther League. But in his view, that's why he had no reason to come to Bible class.
He just heard the story too many times, I guess. This one comes from, let's see, Robert in Beamer, Nebraska. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that takes place in all four Gospels, as you pointed out, Mark. In addition, Matthew and Mark also relate the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000, which is also very similar. What's the difference between the two miracles? And kind of goes to that old man's question, why do I keep hearing about all of this, and what makes the feeding of the 5,000 more important than Jesus healing the blind or turning water into wine? Pastor Poppy.
Well, I don't know that it is more important, but to the question with regard to the feeding of the 4,000, historical critics will say that the feeding of the 4,000 never took place, or that here we have this duplication where we can't even get the numbers right, we can't even get the stories correct. Feeding the 4,000 is significant. It shows that Christ continues to do this kind of teaching and feeding and this miraculous ongoing gift-giving. And this was not a one-time thing, but Christ does this. This is the nature of God. This is the nature of Christ, to give his gifts. And at the end, when the leftovers are picked up, I think this could be a good stewardship text as well. God shows that he doesn't want any of his gifts to be wasted. And there are so many things to dwell from this. The feeding of the 4,000 comes up in the pericopes occasionally, but it certainly comes up in the one-year series. And the last time I preached on that, I talked about minor miracles. How can the feeding of the 4,000 be a minor miracle? Only when you compare it to the feeding of the 5,000.
Damien in Jersey City, New Jersey, says the disciples initially complained that feeding this many people would take a half year's wages. But when they followed Christ, they saw the miracle of how Jesus multiplied what they had. I wonder if this could be a principle for us, realizing this would be a secondary application of the entire passage, in that we are called to sacrifice even if it takes everything away from us. But once we reach the point of belief, God then multiplies blessings based on our faith, not on our resources. What do you make of that, Pastor Neville?
And we see here the abundance that God is going to provide, you know, in response to his people's need. Part of that abundance, and we haven't even noted the fact that they pick up the leftovers. Now, each disciple has, or each apostle has a basket to go out, and he picks up what is left over. Here again, in good German Lutheran fashion, they probably make use of it. And the next day, the apostles are probably making use of these leftovers to feed themselves. So they're experiencing the blessings of God.
Eric in Pennsylvania, Pastor Poppy, he says, and taking the loaves and the two fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before all the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. What kind of blessing would Jesus, being a Jew, pronounce as blessing for food? I know there's a Lutheran table prayer based on Psalm 145:15, the eyes of all look to you, etc. Do we have any idea what Jesus said when he blessed this food?
We don't know exactly, but I believe it's the Gospel of John that uses the Eucharist word, the thanksgiving word, And so we are, as Christ is focusing heavenward, he is acknowledging God as the giver of all good gifts and how we give thanks to God in joyous response to the gifts that he gives to us.
It's possible that this would have been the barakah, the blessed O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth, kind of their table prayer. And we also should note that this is the same thing Jesus did in Luke 24 with those two followers along the road to Emmaus. And when they stopped for the evening and had a meal and he gave the blessing, that's when their eyes were open and they recognized him doing something that they had seen him do many times before.
You know, it strikes me, Pastor Poppy, there are a lot of Christians who would... you know, fight to their last breath to maintain the fact that this is a bona fide miracle, that Jesus really did feed the 5,000, that he was able to feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes. So strong is their confidence in the Word of God here, and good for them, rightly so. But we'll balk at the idea that Jesus could perform a miracle today and feed us with his body and blood in the bread and wine of the sacrament. What are your thoughts there?
Well, it is heartbreaking, and you know, there are many people, many Christians, many Lutheran Christians, that have a blind spot with one particular teaching or one particular area of doctrine or one particular area of Scripture. And this happens for many of our Reformed and Evangelical friends. God's Word is clear, and it says that people, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, says that people who deny that Christ comes in the flesh are of the spirit of Antichrist. That's how serious this is. And Christ continuing to come to us incarnationally, in the flesh, in the water of regeneration and holy baptism, in the real presence in Christ's Supper, in the forgiving, absolving words of a pastor, they don't realize how serious this error is. This is the spirit of Antichrist, and this is denying the gift-giving nature, the forgiveness, life, and salvation that Christ gives in his gifts yet today.
Is the Lord's Supper for us every Sunday, Pastor Nebel, I don't say big a miracle, but is it a miracle just the same as the miracle that we just have spent the last hour talking about?
It is indeed a miracle. It's a miracle because of the presence of Christ, you know, with his body and his blood there, and it's there because he's promised it to us. And it's also a miracle because it's the way that the Holy Spirit brings to us the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus has won for us by his suffering, dying, and rising, and also the way the Holy Spirit strengthens that faith we have, not in our faith, not in ourselves, but faith that we have in our Savior Jesus.
Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest.
Oh, Todd, it's been wonderful to be here with you again.
Pastor Clint Poppy is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We had a phone caller earlier, Jeremy, who listens in Norman, Oklahoma. If you would give us a call back with your mailing address or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, with your mailing address, we'd like to send to you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments through our pastor's roundtable. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Will Whedon. He's waiting in the wings, as we say. We don't have wings here at Lutheran Public Radio. We just have an outer office. But he's waiting in the outer office, and he'll be entering the studio for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., where we pick up our series with him on the historic liturgy. We're taking it slow, piece by piece, step by step. Last time it was the Introit and the Gloria Patri. And today, another fancy word to learn from another language, the Kyrie. But you know the words. You've prayed the words. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The ancient prayer of the church and of the Christian. We'll take that up in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. Jesus is in the business of shepherding sheep that have no shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And as one of our pastors pointed out so beautifully, the miracle that he performs here in feeding these lost sheep, feeding them both with the Word of God, their primary need, and feeding their bodies, their secondary need, that miracle pales by comparison to what this shepherd will do. He has come to teach his sheep and to feed his sheep and to guide them and to protect them and all of those things that the good shepherd does. But Jesus makes it quite clear that what he intends to do in his great compassion for sheep who have no shepherd like you and me, what he intends to do is lay down his life for us. To lay down his life that he might take it up again. To lay down his life that he might have for himself a flock of sheep that he can not only usher and guide and protect in this life, but that he can bring into his fold in eternal life, that he can raise from the dead because he has laid down his life and taken up his life again in the resurrection. That's what this good shepherd intends to do. That's what makes him ultimately the good shepherd he is, Jesus Christ our Savior. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. We'll talk with him about the Kyrie, Lord have mercy.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.